Let me take just a moment to welcome you here this morning. Appreciate your presence. And all of those who are visiting with us, want you to know that we are encouraged by your presence. If you are living in this area and you are looking for a place to worship on a full-time basis, we would be certainly happy to help and to assist any way that we can. We are a group of people. We are a church trying to worship God in God's way, trying to respect his authority, trying to do things the way that he has said in his word that we are to do. 2 weeks ago, I talked about God's love for us, and we stressed the idea that God demonstrated this love, that God showed this love by what he did. And I said at the conclusion of that lesson that the next week I would be talking about man's love. And I took a little detour last week, did not do that. And so this is the continuation of the lesson dealing with God's love for us, now our love for God. And the reason I make this note, well, twofold, just number one, to let you know that I didn't really forget. And number two, felt good to have someone last week ask me, hey, weren't you going to talk about man's love? Because it told me that someone was listening a little bit. And so I appreciated that. I really did. You know, when you think about God's relationship to man and really our relationship in this life, here on this earth, really everything, I think, centers around or begins with the idea of love. In the passage read a moment ago in the book of Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through verse 31, Jesus makes it clear that the most important law, the most important commandment of God is, number one, to understand that the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. And we are to love the Lord with every bit of our being, every aspect of who we are. Our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. There's just nothing to be left out. We are to love God with every fiber of our being. And the second most important command has to do with loving our neighbors as ourselves. And so we're going to talk about these two this morning and probably tonight as well. And I want us to understand that we're talking about sincere love, not perverted love. Because really, I think that we have to ask that question. Are we demonstrating to God, as he demonstrated to us, a sincere love for him? Are we showing that by the way that we live, by the decisions that we make? Or do we have some kind of perverted love? In the book of Romans chapter 12, and verse 9, Paul said, let love be without hypocrisy. Another translation, the English Standard Version, says, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Let it be sincere. Let it be honest. Because again, we know that love can be perverted. It's perverted in so many ways. It is perverted when we think that lust is somehow love. It is not. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1 and verse 2, we read about Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. They were half brothers and sisters. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Now understand that this entire story here would be distasteful to us today, and it should be. But back then, it was not uncommon for a half-brother and sister to marry. Going back even earlier, we know that that was the case with regard to Abraham and Sarah. And we read here that both being the children of David, that Amnon loved his sister. He loved her, it says. She was a virgin. And as we read through the story, we find that his intentions were not good. They were not wholesome. But I want us to understand that he loved her. He wanted to have her. In fact, so much so that it made him sick. A friend of his came up with a plan. And basically what he told him to do was to pretend to be sick, and when your dad, King David, comes in, tell him you're sick, and tell him you need Tamar to come and to nurse you. And so David did that. He told his daughter, Tamar, to go to Amnon and to nurse him, to be with him, to take care of him while he was sick. And so she goes in and she begins to fix food for him, and she prepares this meal, and Amnon told all of the others who were there to leave, all of his other servants to leave. So it was just the two of them together. And he forced himself on her. It says that he was stronger than she, and he forced himself. He made her comply. In verse 14 of the same chapter. He would not heed her voice. She pleaded with him. Go to the king. The king will not forbid you from having me. She did not want him to force himself on her. He would not heed her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Now listen to this. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. Now, going back to verse 1 and 2, where it talks about his love for her, would any of us describe his conduct, his actions as true love? What we have here is a matter of lust, of desire. And we see that play out in many Bible stories, do we not? And so often, the result is tragic. The result is devastating. In fact, David himself lusted after a woman. We know the story of Samson and Delilah. There are so many in which the idea of love and lust are sometimes intermingled, but we understand that true love, even though it may involve feelings and infatuation, and there may be a draw there, a connection there, as we say, that true love goes beyond that. And we're not just simply talking about lust in a sexual nature. In the book of Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 6, in this entire context, the writer is talking about the way that God blesses some and curses others. In other words, he contrasts the righteous with the unrighteous. And so in verse 6, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. The unfaithful will be caught by their lust. And so when we lust after something, when we desire it to such great extent that we are willing to do anything, say anything, in order to get what we want, the end result of that is often devastating. That's not love. We also realize that love is not selfish motivation. In the book of Genesis chapter 13, verse 9, is not the whole land before you? You see, there was a problem that had arisen between Lot and Abraham's servants, shepherds. They had so many animals that the land in which they were then living could not take care of all of them. And so this is Abraham speaking. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Now, as you read and understand this story, which one, Abraham or Lot, demonstrated love? Abraham did not want there to be a conflict, even between the servants of these two. They were family. Lot was his nephew. Lot had traveled with him as they left their homeland. And they had become so wealthy with so many animals that there simply was not enough land for them to stay in the same place. Abraham addresses the issue. He's the one who comes to Lot. And he says, you choose, you pick. He says, whichever way you will go, I will go the other way. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, then I'll go left. It makes no difference. And how did Lot respond to this? To say, Uncle, you choose. You are the one deserving of such honor. You choose. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. In other words, he looked out and he saw what he wanted. He saw what would be best for his sheep, for his flocks. And he chose that without regard to the people there, without regard to what it might end up costing him. And it cost him so much, didn't it? You see, love is not selfish motivation. Love is not a rebellious spirit. In the book of Psalms, chapter 5, verse 10, pronounce them guilty, O God, let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. And so when you look at the rebellious, you understand they do not love God. They cannot love God. In fact, we realize that in any relationship of authority, where you have someone who is over another by way of authority, that the one who is to be subordinate, the one who is a subject, if that person rebels, that person is showing anything but love and respect and honor. And we see that in so many different relationships in life. We see that certainly in the family. We see that in the business world. We certainly see that with regard to government. That when you have anarchists, when you have people who are constantly battling the powers that be. You know, one thing we do not see the Christians doing in the early church, they never truly battled the powers that were then present. Think about that for a moment. And we have so many today who say that they are religious, who say that they are Christians. And it is a constant struggle against the powers that be. But not just with regard to government. We sometimes see that in the business world. We certainly see that sometimes in family. A rebellious spirit is not love. Pretentious impetus is not love. Someone who wants to glorify himself, someone who wants to stand out, if that is the motivation, if that is why someone does something, so that others will look at him, so others will see him and glorify him. That is certainly not an expression of love. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, why did they sell this possession? Well, we know the story, do we not? There was a great need in the church at Jerusalem, and some of the converted Christians sold property, sold what they had, gave it to the apostles, that those who were in need there in Jerusalem as Christians, that they could be provided for. And we certainly see mention of this. And you can just almost maybe picture in your mind what was going on as people would bring what they had gotten for their possessions. And they would lay this at the apostles' feet. And you could almost see the commotion going on. And people being thankful and people having attention drawn to them. Well, Ananias and Sapphira certainly saw that. They went out and they sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Nothing wrong with Ananias and Sapphira keeping back or keeping a portion of the profits. If they wanted to give half, they could have done that. If they wanted to give a third, they could have done that. If they wanted to give a tenth, they could have done that. There's no indication that God had commanded anything with regard to selling, much less how much you had to give of that price. In fact, Peter made it very clear, it was yours, it was in your power, you could do with it as you please. You could sell it or not sell it. You could give a portion or not give a portion. The clear implication here is that they wanted the glory. They wanted the honor. Some, as they sold their possessions, as they brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, some did that out of love. What great sacrifices were made during that time. Some did that out of love, not Ananias and Sapphira. Love is more than just words. In the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He's not forbidding here the words, I love you. We all enjoy those words. We like to hear those words. We want to hear those words. But we also realize that those words only go so far, and they only go that distance when they're backed up by deeds, by action. When they're backed up by the way that we act toward each other. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There are two parts to this. Indeed has to do with the action. Truth, I think, is simply talking about what the standard of love is. In other words, you do the things that demonstrate love. You do the things that show love toward the brethren, toward God. You do those things that are honest and sincere, not perverted. We certainly know that some perverted what they would call love. The book of Romans chapter 1 deals with this pretty extensively. He talks about the gospel being the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 16, verse 17. And then he goes in to a discussion about those who should have known better, about those who should have known that God could not be worshipped with the creation of man's hands or the invention of man's mind. And then he even talks about the sin of homosexuality, talks about other sins toward the end of the chapter. But in that context, it becomes clear that at least part of it has to do with a perverted sense of love. It has to do with lust and not love. Love is more than words. Love means that when you see a need, you do what you can to help take care of that need. Love means that you are sacrificial in that. In our lesson tonight, we're going to talk about some specific things with regard to this point. But understand that love is something that is backed up by action and not just words. We are looking for a proven love. In the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This idea of manifested. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. It was shown. It was demonstrated. It was proven. It was proven by what God did. And God gave the very best He had, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. God gave what was most precious. It is a proven love. If we say that we love God, it must be proven by action. It must be proven by giving all of who we are to Him. Every bit of that God expects from us. All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. There's no part left out. And this love must mimic God's love. In the book of John, chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And Jesus goes on to talk about the fact that they are His friends. He's going to lay down His life for them. But notice, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. In other words, in all of the ways that God the Father loves God the Son loves His disciples. God the Son loves His people. And you'll notice that you will abide in this love, that you will remain in this love, if you keep His commandments. If you do what He says that needs to be done. Again, we are not a people who react just based on emotion and lust. We are not a people who react based on selfish motivation, what we can get out of it. We are not a people who rebel against Him, who try to build ourselves up and get pats on the back. We understand that love is more than words. We mimic the love that Jesus Christ had for us. This is my commandment, He says, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's not a person here who doesn't understand the depth of our Lord and Savior's love for us. There's not a person here who does not understand what Jesus did to demonstrate that love. There's no one who can say Jesus does not love them after what Jesus has done for them. I understand that sometimes we question things and we wonder about things because life is not going exactly as we envision. But the truth is, these are not the things that prove God's love. Life is difficult. Life is tough. Life is hard. It's not fair. But if you use that standard, then we would have to say that God the Father did not love God the Son. Think about what Jesus went through. And the Father allowed that. And so if we use that same standard and we think to ourselves, life is hard and I'm going through difficult times and God cannot possibly love me. What does that do to the love of the Father toward the Son? Let me say that the love of Jesus Christ is demonstrated by the securement of our salvation, by the fact that we have a way to save our souls from hell. There's nothing else that matters. What goes on from day to day in this life is unimportant except how it pertains to us reaching our goal of heaven. And so when we have decisions to make, as we think about our lives, as we compare ourselves against the standard of God's Word, understand that God loved us, He gave His Son for us, and we have hope of salvation. Now tonight, we're going to look at some things about how we respond in kind. Because again, we need to mimic God's love. His love for us, His love for His Son. So how do we do that? And we'll talk a little bit about our love for each other. If you're not a Christian, there's no question that God loves you. There's no question that God sent His Son to die for you. The only question is, how much do you love God? Do you love God enough to respond? Do you love God enough to put your interests, your desires, your wants on hold and to make them subject to God and to God's commands? By coming forward, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ and being baptized for the remission of your sins as a child of God. Again, God loves you. God wants you to continue in the faith. How many times did the Apostle Paul write to the different churches encouraging them, continue in the faith, continue doing what you need to be doing? The question is, do you love God enough to do that? You need to examine yourself. That's part of love, self-examination. Where do we need to improve? Where do we need to do better? Where do we have a deficiency? If you need the help in the prayers of this church, we encourage you to respond to us. Together we stand, and we sing the song that's been selected.